us to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kathy. And thanks, Ken and Kathy, for leading us. Can we just thank God for them, for what he's using them in our praise to God? Thank you, thank you. It struck me as we were singing and scriptures intertwined that we were really declaring our faith. We weren't just throwing words up into the air. And when we do that, I think we declare it to each other. I mean, it's like we could look at each other and say, how great God is, how great God is. There's power in the blood. I mean, the music through the whole morning would lend to that. But we're not just singing to each other. We're also singing to the one who created us and saying, yep, this is me, and I'm declaring it right back to you. It's almost like we're in this prayer, this conversation with him. And then we're also putting the enemy on alert and reminding him of who we are in Christ Jesus and what it is that we believe and who it is that we believe in and where our hope is at and how we're going to keep following Jesus all the way. Amen? So we'll keep doing that in our times of worship together. Couple of passages. The most familiar one is from Galatians chapter 5, the series that we're in right now on the fruit of the Spirit, have verses 23 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Those are the first three that we looked at. And those are really about our walk with God. Love, joy, and peace. He shows it to us. He's patient with us. He brings us joy. There's joy in the Lord. We sang about it this morning. Then there's also patience and kindness and goodness. And we're going to take a look at kindness today. Looked at patience last week. Next week we're going to look at goodness. And they're really about how we treat others around us. And we'll get a little bit deeper into that today, just as we did last week with patience. What does it look like to have this fruit of kindness that we're drawing from? Because it's all ours, all of this fruit. And then there's faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that's really a way that we reach into our community again as we look at our God and we grow up into him who is our head through Jesus Christ. And then Paul continues, against such things there is no law. There's no law against any of these. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Really important word for every day and one I need to be reminded of. And in Psalm 136, and I'm going to ask you to participate in reading with me. In fact, you don't even have to have your Bible open because the psalmist writes in such a way that he makes a declaration and then there's this phrase, his love endures forever. And I'll explain a little bit more of that a little bit later as we get into the message. But you'll find kind of a litany of the history of Israel unfolding. And you may wonder, is this psalm ever going to end? It's like 26 times I'll read, and then I'd ask you to respond with, his love endures forever. And just let it speak from your heart and listen in to the defining moments of God's people as they kept their eyes focused on him. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him alone who does great wonders. Who by his understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun to govern the day, the moon and the stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Sion, king of the Amorites.
His love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan.
And
gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures
he remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures
and freed us from our enemies.
His love
he gives food to every creature.
His love
give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love
amen. His love endures forever. The word there is for love is the word in the Hebrew hesed. Hesed. And hesed is a word that can be translated as mercy or compassion or love or grace. It's faithfulness. Hesed. But it's more than just an emotion. We often think about words like love and mercy and all the above as I'm feeling love, I'm feeling mercy, I'm feeling kindness. But hesed describes a sense of love in terms of action. And mercy and kindness is action that steps out. Is found like 250 times in the Old Testament. It's an essential part of God's character. So I'm going to dig in a little bit today and drill a little bit deeper with this word, kindness. Be kind, right? It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a word that I think we need, every one of us, in today's living culture, world, with all the stuff going on, with all the division that's there, the parting of ways, the different sides, and in a country where we're very clearly like a 50-50, and it's my way or go someplace else because I got the right way. And in the middle of it all, there's this fruit of the Spirit called kindness. A character trait that is lacking in our world. I mean, if I think of our world, there's a lot of cynicism. There's a lot of criticism. There's a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of scorn. And it seems like it's not hard to be unkind to others, right? I mean, people can get really, really short, really, really fast about things that they cannot really ever change. And boom, they're right there in your face. They're right there complaining and speaking it out. I found very often in my own heart this lack of kindness. A while back, I ran into Meyer at shopping time in the evening. And it's like 8 o'clock on a Saturday night. And they had two registers open in the whole store. And everything else was self-checkout. And I counted the self-checkout. They'd closed one side of the store down, and there were 45 carts in front of me waiting to get through the self-checkout. And I did not feel kind. And none of us felt kind. And we began to all voice our complaints to each other, and it didn't make the line go any faster. It was just one of those nights, and kindness doesn't seem to be a part of the fabric of who we are. And the good news is that we have a God who is kind to us. He's hesed. He's merciful. He's gracious. And if we have kindness and all these other fruits as a part of our character, then our character begins to shape the culture in which we live, the culture of our marriages, the culture of our families, the culture of our church, the culture of our community. And too often, we let the opposite shape the character of where we live and move and have our being. And it's anger, and it's pushing back on everything, and it's I'm right and you're wrong. Kindness, chesed. I want to unpack a little bit deeper by just looking at the kindness of God. God's kindness is a part of his character. It's that very root of who he is. It's the heart of who he is. From Exodus 34, 6 and 7, and I might have misprinted that in your outline. I put in Psalm 34, it's Exodus. It's the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Hesed is the word there. And faithfulness, maintaining love, hesed to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And what we see is God's kindness has to do with his compassion and his great and grace and his love, this loving kindness that he shows to us. It's action. It shows up. I remember taking some time going to a conference years ago on how to focus on your priorities in life. And the whole goal of the five-day seminar was figuring out what your life mission statement was. And it was just a process of what we value and where we've come from. And in the end, you try to come up with just a brief statement. This is what I'm about. Kind of like mission and vision and values of a church, right? This is what we're about. This is what I'm about. And it was an interesting several days until we got to the closing teaching. And then the hardest one ever to live out was this. Take a look at your calendars. Look at your appointments. Look at all the people that you meet, all the plans you have. Where does your life mission statement show up there? If it doesn't show up in action, if it's not a part of your living, walking out, moving every day, how can you call it your life mission statement? And I think that that's that loving kindness of God that comes to us. He shows it to us. How do I live that out? How do I live out this God who shows his chesed to us in such a variety of ways? I stumbled upon it a while back just reading through Psalm 23 and realized when you get to the end of Psalm 23, the words are, surely goodness and mercy, chesed, will follow me all the days of my life. I think that's really good. And then I was reading a little bit more, and a commentator pointed out that when you get to who follows you all the days of your life, the word follow is really a weak translation of the Hebrew word there, that the true translation of that word is much more, surely goodness and love will pursue you all the days of your life. It's not like he's just going to follow you, like, I wonder where Tom's going to go today. I wonder what they're up to today. God knows it all together. And he pursues us with his love and mercy. And that's our God. And that's why I see in the psalm, God is good. God is good. His love endures forever. And in these defining moments over hundreds of years of history of Israel as a nation, I think about, you know, the 70 years of my own life, what are some of the defining moments? What are those moments I'll never forget? The moment when I realized that he loved me so much, he wanted me to follow him all the days of his life. And I came home from school and said to Mom, I want to make profession of faith. That was a defining moment. The moment I've shared with you before where I nearly lost my life when I was broadsided by a drunk at 5:30 in the morning on a dark November morning on my way to a band event with our school. And that moment where I was sure that I was going to take my last breath, but the peace was so overwhelming, I couldn't wait to jump into the arms of the Father. And when I heard the emergency workers saying, we got to get this kid quicker, we're going to lose him, it was like, just stay away. It's so good. That defining, you never forget that. Every time I hear a siren, I'm thinking, This is a defining moment for somebody. Something's going on in their life. Lord, will you have mercy on them? Will you show your kindness to them? Will you intervene with them? Will you be with the emergency workers and all those who are responding to whatever that need is? You know it all together. It's that chesed. And I think of our lives, you can take the defining moments beyond that, and they may be marriages, they may be tough times, they may be deep valleys where I find my hardest lessons I've had to learn have not been on the mountaintop, they've been in the valley. And it's deep in that valley that you realize that that chesed of God, that goodness of God that the psalmist captured here in Psalm 136 is a God who's right at it in our own lives. And it's like Isaiah in chapter 63:7. I'm going to tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he has to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things that he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. And you can take it and you can put your own name in there. It's not just Israel, it's each of us. We can put the name of this church, the river, there. He is compassionate. He is with us. He has not abandoned us. He has plans for us. The other thing I want to say about God's kindness is that it leads to repentance. And repentance is not a word we often talk about. In fact, if I remember the order of worship in the church I grew up in Holland, Michigan, it didn't change for all the years that I went there. And it was like we began with an opening song, and then it didn't take long, and we were into reading the law. And then after the law, there was a time of confession. And as quickly as we could get done with our time of confession, we moved to, okay, God is really good, and let's just have a word of assurance. But there wasn't a moment to pause and ask, what about repentance? Repentance is turning away from the direction you're going and not just verbalizing it, but going in the right direction. And God does that through his Holy Spirit. He awakens us to junk in our lives that we need to repent of. And it's his kindness, his goodness that leads to repentance. It's our God who steps in and shows over his overwhelming love for us, his mercy for us, his forgiveness for us, that he is a merciful God, and he calls us to be those who are merciful. And I need to remember that in my life. I need to remember the times when I get angry when I'm at Meijer at 8 o'clock at night and I have to wait that long to get through a line. I have to remember that when I'm headed down the road and somebody cuts me off. I know for years it used to be, man, I just want to get in front of them and cut them off. I want to ride by them and I'm going to go, when I look at them, when I pass them. And then one day it was like the Holy Spirit awakened me and said, that person that you were about ready to shake your fist at, what if they showed up in church tomorrow morning and you were the pastor? It's like, oh my goodness, it's true not just of pastors, it's of all of us, the relationships that we have with those around of us. Jesus' life was full of kindness. The Son of God displayed all the fruit of the Spirit in his life in a perfect way. The love and the joy and the peace that we've looked at, the patience, the kindness. I mean, Jesus came for broken people. And if you get into the end of Matthew, you read about Jesus going to all the towns and the villages. There's a lot of towns and villages in the region where he lived. And what the writer says in Matthew chapter 9, he says, and Jesus had compassion on all the people because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. And the word there is an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word splanktha. I love the word. It just sounds kind of cool, right? Splanktha. And you know what the word splanktha means literally? It means bowels. He felt it in his bowels. When you really feel anxiety, don't you get it in the gut? I mean, and that's the way that Jesus was described. He went to all the towns and the villages. The people were harassed and helpless. And he felt it in his gut. He splunked it. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he goes on and he says, moving into chapter 10, he says, so pray to the Lord of the harvest for more harvesters. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for more harvesters. That'd be all of us. And then you go into chapter 10 and Jesus speaks about the disciples being sent out. And they're told to bring healing to those who are sick and sight to those who are blind and to come alongside of them and the Spirit would be upon them. And the disciples learned not because Jesus had a message. It was because he discipled them and they went with him. They were in his dust. They followed him wherever he went. And what they saw him do is he healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He touched lepers. He brought good news to the crowds. He took time with people who, it seemed like they were always disrupting him. He was on a journey and they showed up and it was like, my son is nearly dead. Can you do something about that? Or I think I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, Lazarus, he's almost dead. Will you come now? He's really sick. And Jesus enters in. And he takes time with people. He sat and he ate with sinners. And he even forgave those who crucified him. You talk about kindness. You talk about chesed alive. And the ultimate act of kindness, Paul writes about in Ephesians 1 verse 7. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. God's grace has no end. It's as rich as you can imagine. It goes beyond any lottery. It goes beyond anything we can tangibly touch or imagine. Its depth is so deep. And this is God at work. I want to say just a few words about kindness and God's grace. Because kindness and grace dance together. They both flow out of that chesed that we read about. In Titus 3 verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appears, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, his chesed. And we live in a culture where everything is about how you earn it, right? You go and get a job and you work toward a greater responsibility and more pay and you prove yourself and maybe you'll be at a point of getting a promotion and then when you get that promotion, you get another promotion and then after a while, you're after your boss's job and you're hoping your boss gets out of there so you can get in the way and you keep earning and earning and earning and somehow that impacts, I think, our spirituality because we begin to think that if I just try harder, I can really get God to love me. If I can just please him, he'll really love me as son or daughter. And his grace is not true. It's by grace you've been saved, not by works, lest any person should boast. Because God is a righteous God, and he has this mercy, and he's shown us this kindness. God didn't save us because we're good. He saved us because he is kind. He is good. He is merciful. That's where we get our life from. This kindness is also unearned. We already talked about that Ephesians 2 passage. I mentioned it. By grace you've been saved, not by works. It's not something we're ever going to earn. It's a gift of God. And I think God's kindness should be a motivator to how are we kind to those around us? How are we kind to those who are a part of our lives? Right now, I'm driving 3 days a week for a transportation company for people who have mobility issues, non-emergency medical transportation. And the culture of the company I've loved because the culture flows out of somebody whose life was transformed by the healing of God when he faced brain cancer and realized how many other people in his life were facing transportation issues. And in the whole onboarding, as we went through the training in the fabric of the company, has been You get an opportunity to meet people every day whose day is not their best day. Put a smile on their face. Love them. Care for them. Treat them with respect. Come alongside of them. Just be with them in whatever way you can. And I think that's just a picture of kindness coming out of a root of somebody who found that God is faithful and kind and simply says, in the world, we can show up with that. We can show up with that without preaching a sermon. We can show up with that by action. And there's this point where we step out and we just love as God has loved us, and we care for others as God has cared for others. And this forgiveness and this mercy, they're so closely linked together. And this this whole action of Jesus, what he came to do for us, this forgiveness is linked so deeply as well with this grace of God. I think of Peter's question right after a story in Matthew chapter 18 of an unmerciful servant. And Peter gets to a point where at the end of the story that Jesus tells, he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times, because seven is the perfect number, right? And Jesus responds, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or one way to paraphrase it, you always forgive, because I have forgiven. Because I have forgiven. So we're not kind just because it's obligation. We're kind because we want to be like our Heavenly Father. We want to